Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. And then you'll also want to open up 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Nehemiah is a great, great story. One of my favorites in the Bible. And there's a lot of really great practical principles that we can gain from the story of Nehemiah, and just kind of set the stage for where we're at for this particular message is Nehemiah was one of the Jews that was in captivity, and at this point in time, they're in captivity in Persia. Persia had taken over Babylon and all of that, and Nehemiah was actually, he was a Jew, but he was in the service to the king of Persia. And what he did is he was the cupbearer. Basically, he was the guy who got to test all the food and all the drinks before he handed it to the king to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. And really, you had to trust that guy if you were the king. So it was a really prestigious position that Nehemiah had. But something happened in the life of Nehemiah that kind of changed all of this. Nehemiah opens up with him finding out word about Jerusalem. He gets word about Jerusalem that Jerusalem, God's city, I mean their cherished city, was in shambles. The walls were busted down, the gates were burned, the people were living in poverty, they were living surrounded by enemies. It was just a disaster, it was a mess. And it broke Nehemiah's heart. In fact, most of chapter 1 is a prayer to God. And he's just laying out his heart for Jerusalem and his people. I mean, to the point of where he's seeking forgiveness from God for all of their foolishness. And it gets on Nehemiah's heart that something has to be done. And he's going to be the one to do it. God lays it on his heart to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And so it goes into chapter 2 where he's got to make a big decision. Because being in captivity in Persia and being the king's cupbearer, Nehemiah couldn't just pack his bags and head on out. He's going to need supplies. He's going to need all of this stuff behind it in order to get this project done. And in order to be able to go, he's got to get the king's permission. And I mean, one of the greatest stories inside Nehemiah, I just loved it so much. Here he is, he's got to face the king of Persia. This is a serious deal. The king at this point in time, if he didn't like you, he could take off your head, right? Throw you in a furnace, feed you to lions, do whatever he wanted to do with you. Your life could be made miserable real quick. And so there's a little story of Nehemiah being fearful, having to go before the king and tell him, hey, I want to go and rebuild Jerusalem. And it's really cool what Nehemiah does is right before talking to the king, it says just simple, in a simple verse, that he prayed to God. And we saw that in chapter 1. What does he do when he hears about Jerusalem? He goes right to God. He's getting ready to talk to the king, and he goes to God. He's getting ready to do this big project. He goes to God. Nehemiah over and over and over really just trusted in God to do a mighty work through him. And right at this point in time, he's gotten permission now to go and do this job. The king has given him the thumbs up, and he's in fact given him letters to tell the governors along the way to supply him with all the supplies that he's going to need. He even gave him a small contingent of troops to go along with him. So now Nehemiah has everything that he needs, and he gets to Jerusalem, and before he does a thing, he's going to take a tour and take a look at Jerusalem and to see where it's at. And that's what we're going to pick up here in Nehemiah chapter 2. Look at verse 12. It says, "And I arose in the night," talking about Nehemiah, "I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain into the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now it's interesting when we read this, we see this in clear detail, that the Jews in Jerusalem were living in desperate times. They really, at this point in time, until Nehemiah arrived on the scene, the people in Jerusalem had no hope. They were living in squalor, surrounded by enemies. They had no hope of any kind of future. Here was God's people, God's holy city, Jerusalem, and they had no hope until Nehemiah comes. And he gathers them together and says, things are changing. We're going to rebuild this city. And listen, we live in a day and age right now that is hungry for hope. I'm telling you right now, we live in a day and age that is hungry for hope. And no matter how much the world tries to fill the gaps in people's heart, it cannot fill it. And they keep searching for hope. It always comes up short. Listen, there is only one source of hope that has stood the test of time and will never fail. And that is what Paul calls the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. You see, the only hope for this world is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. But listen, the only way the world is going to know about the hope in Christ is if we go out there and we share Christ with them. See, the only way that the world is going to get that hope that's going to fill their hearts and change their lives is if we go out there and we become builders of hope. We have got to become builders of hope in the community. Just like the only way Jerusalem was going to get built is if Nehemiah came and brought that hope that God had showed him. And the only way lives are going to be changed in our world and in our community is if we become those same builders of hope. And in your handout, it says, you may feel unqualified, though, to be used by God. You may feel unqualified to be used by God. You may be sitting out there right now going, Pastor Shannon, that's great. Sounds wonderful. But that ain't me. You don't know me. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how I'm struggling. I don't think I'm qualified for this. But I want you to know that nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is where I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. I want you to take a look at this awesome verse, one of my favorite passages. I love this. Paul basically takes care of this whole struggle, this whole issue of believers thinking that they are unqualified, or anyone thinking they are unqualified. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, who, by the way, was a church that was not being obedient. They were acting foolish. But Paul still says they were in Christ. Look what he says to them. He says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. See, it has nothing to do with your ability. It has nothing to do with how you may view your worth. It has nothing to do with that. He says he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. See, God isn't looking for the strongest. He's not looking for the wisest. He's not looking for the prettiest. He's not looking for the most talented. In fact, he's looking for what the world calls unqualified. See, what he's looking for is people who are just willing. Just willing. I think Nehemiah's greatest strengths and what allowed him to do what he did was, one, he placed all his focus and trust in God, and he simply just went. He said, "I'm here. I'll go." That's all God's looking for. It has nothing to do with qualifications. See, it has no matter with what your past was. It doesn't matter how deep or dark it was. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you may make now. Because you know what? We're going to make them. God is taking care of that through Christ. And listen, he needs us to go out there and be those builders of hope in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families. And so if you're going to become a builder of hope in the community, you must trust God to work through you. So how can you build hope in the community? Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. The first way that you can build hope of Christ in the community is by trusting in your God-given purpose. You have to trust in your God-given purpose. Look at verse 12, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12. It's really great. It says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man," now look what he says, "what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." Did you see that? Isn't that awesome? "I told no man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." See, he's on the scene now, and Nehemiah could have real easily looked at the scene, got there, he's got all the supplies, and said, "Wow, I am an awesome dude. Look at what I have been able to organize. Look at this. I convinced the king to let me go. He gave me all these supplies. Woo, I got all these people looking to me. We're going to get this thing done. Man, I'm awesome." He could have done that. But he didn't do that. He could have said, "Whoa, king, Persia, you are the man. Wow, such power, such might. You gave me all the stuff I need. Thank you for having faith in me." No, he didn't do that. He said what my God had put in my heart to do. See, he wasn't trusting in his purpose, and he wasn't trusting in the purpose of the king of Persia. He was trusting in God's purpose. He says what my God had put in my heart to do. In your handout, it says, Nehemiah trusted in his God-given purpose. That's what he trusted in. That's what he focused on. That's what he stood upon. That's what he leaned on. He acknowledged that the burden was God's burden, and then he gave God all the glory. He trusted in that God-given purpose. And in your handout, it says, in Christ, you have a God-given purpose as well. Every single person that has placed their faith and trust in Christ has a purpose. If you're a believer in Christ and you're sitting there going, I don't know what my purpose in life is, guess what? You're going to learn this morning. Because you have a God-given purpose. And remember, I said it has nothing to do with qualifications. Because quite honestly, without Christ, we're all unqualified. It's not us that makes us qualified, it's Christ that makes us qualified. And you have an awesome purpose. And that purpose was given to us through the cross of Christ. And that purpose was to glorify God in every area of our life. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Paul writes to the church there in Corinth. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Wow, I think that pretty much covers it. He talks about some of the most basic things in life, eat and drink. All right, when you're biting down on those ribs for lunch today, taking down a nice, you know, maybe it's Pepsi, Coke. Me, I like water or coffee. You know, whatever it is, he says, whether you're eating or drinking, you need to be glorifying God. And then on top of that, he just makes it real simple. You know, maybe you're going, well, eat. Is it like particular food, particular drink? He says, whatsoever you do. In other words, what he's saying, every single aspect of your life, everything, there is nothing that should not be glorifying God. Everything should be glorifying God. Colossians 3:17, he puts it in a different way. He says, Paul says here, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, this is what's really cool with Paul. Whenever he says like word, it also includes the thought behind it. Right? So don't be thinking that you can go around going, you know, ooh, you're so awesome, you're great, you're just serving the Lord, I'm so proud of you, and then thinking in your head, yeah, what a loser, you know? Because that you're not off the hook. See, everything, in word or deed, whatever you think, whatever you say, and whatever you do, in word or deed, he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, you have a purpose given to you by God in Christ. And that's to glorify Christ in everything you do. Whatever it is you're doing, whether you're mowing the yard, teaching a small group, in the workplace, in school, in the classroom, whatever it is you're doing, they should be seeing Christ in you. They should be looking at you and know the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ. See, that's what it means to glorify God in everything you do, giving thanks to him. See, there should be something different about the believer. So the question then is how does your life glorify God? If you were to look back at the last 2 weeks, or maybe if you were to track everything you did for the next 2 weeks, and you looked at that list, would everything that's listed be something that was glorifying God? Or would the vast majority of your list be glorifying you, or your hobbies, or your desires? Would it be glorifying God, or would it be glorifying the world? It's kind of convicting. You see, it's important to understand, if you are in Christ, you have a God-given purpose. No one is left out. Every believer has it. And listen, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. I'm not here to say that it is easy. You know, Nehemiah's task was going to take a lot of hard work. It's not easy building a city. Anybody here rebuild a city? Anyone? I mean, the only city I built was the plywood Bethlehem right in the back. And even then, I had a lot of hard workers to help me. There ain't no way I could do it myself. After about the third or fourth wall panel, I'd be ready for lunch. Listen, that's a hard job. But it had to be done. Nehemiah knew it had to be done. Because God's people and God's city was at stake. It was in shambles. And it shouldn't have been. And it was time to rebuild it. And listen, people's lives out there in the world are in shambles. And there's no reason for that to be. Man, we can help them along by being the builders of hope out there. You see, you and I have a difficult task ahead of us as well. We got enemies too that don't want us to share Christ with others. But listen, the only way others will come to Christ is if we go out and proclaim him to them. It's the only way. It's the only way. That's the job and the purpose he's given us to do. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about that the believers in Christ are now new creatures in Christ. See, that's that assurance. He says, listen, don't let your past bog you down because you're a new creature now. All those old things, he says, are passed away. You become new. You are a new creation in Christ. God isn't looking at your past mistakes anymore. See, he doesn't see you in your sin anymore. He sees you in his Son. He sees Christ in you. And as a result, Paul says you are now an ambassador. You are to represent Christ. And this is great. He says you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means going out there and reconciling the lost world to their Savior, Jesus Christ. So maybe you're out there going, woo, I'm in Christ and I'm getting plugged in a church and I have no idea what ministry I should be doing. God's already told us. Every single one of us should be representing Christ in every area of our life. Every area. In your handout it says, but you don't do this to please others. You don't do this to get recognition. You don't do it to look good. You don't do it to get the certificate. You don't do it to get the pat on the back. You do it to glorify God. Our greatest reward should simply be knowing that people saw Christ in us. That people truly saw Christ in us. Paul puts this whole idea about a godly purpose, about glorifying God in another way. In Colossians 3, 23 through 24, it's in your handout. It says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I love that, word heartily, right? Nice good hearty sandwich. You just dig in, it fills the belly, right? You want to take a nap afterwards, right? That's the whole idea. Whatever you're doing, you go out your day. You're not going around going, oh, okay, right, there's some people over there. I better glorify God. Okay, I got to glorify God. Don't have to worry about that. You go, woo, there's people. Man, hey, can I pray for you? They may look at us weird. That's great. That's fine. That's okay. But glorify God. Do it heartily, not begrudgingly. Get excited about the fact that God, who created everything, loves us enough to trust his purpose with us. That's awesome. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. See, it's not about getting the certificates and the pats on the back and all of that recognition down here, because really it's pointless. It's pointless. What really matters are the eternal things. Man, if you go out there and heartily represent Christ, give him your all, focus on his purpose, make his purpose the focal point of your life, you will have that awesome heavenly reward. Listen, down here in this world, man, Paul was on fire for Christ. And you know how he was rewarded? He got beaten. He got dragged out of city after city. He was on the run. He got stoned. I mean, think about that. There's a reward. Good job preaching Christ. He got stoned. I still think what's amazing about that story is he got stoned, drug out of town, got back up, and went back in. I mean, how many of us would do that? Paul got put in prison and eventually beheaded. That was his earthly reward for glorifying God. But I can tell you what, he is reaping the rewards and the harvest in eternity right now. Whew! And that's what matters. That's why it's so important to rest on your God-given purpose. That's why it's so important to heartily do the Lord's work. You know, I share with our college ministry on Tuesday nights. I kind of chuckle about it, but I tell them, I said, guys, girls, life stinks. Don't believe me? Look at the news. Don't believe me? Come talk to me in about 20 years when your knees start giving out. You know, we went to Disney the other day, and I was carrying my four-year-old on my shoulders the whole entire time. By the time we got home and the next day, I was like, oh. I was like, how's it going? Yeah, can't move like I used to move anymore. Life can stink, and I'm not trying to be a pessimist. But here's the thing. If you trust in your God-given purpose, and you focus on Him and His truth, in the midst of the struggle in this world, you will be filled with joy and peace and thankfulness. And you will be able to go out there and reach others with the same joy and the same love and the same peace that Christ has shared with you. People will be able to look at your life in the midst of the struggles and go, how can you be so calm? How can you be so joyful? How can you remain so focused? It's because of what Christ has done in me. But the only way you do that is if you rest on your purpose in Christ. And the second thing is, how are you going to be a builder of hope in the community? The second thing is by trusting in God's power in you. Not only trusting in your purpose, not only leaning on that, but trusting in God's power in you. So now Nehemiah has done his survey trip. He's gone around. He's taken a look at things. The walls are a mess. The gates are burned down. Some of the gates, you know, you can't even crawl through. It's such a mess. So now he's getting ready to get the people together. Kind of get them on task and get them fired up. So he gathers the leaders and he lays out the plan here in verse 17. He says, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more reproach. So the city's in shambles, but he says, listen, I know it looks bleak, but we're going to build these things. We're going to get those walls built up, and we're going to redo these gates. But here's the amazing part, is the first part of verse 18. This is how Nehemiah was able to do what he was able to do. And this is how the people were able to do what they did. Look at the beginning of verse 18. He says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? He didn't tell them of his mighty organizational skills. He didn't say, we're going to do this because, I'm a master builder. He said, no. He said, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Man, he gave it all to God. He said, listen, we're going to be able to do what we do because we've got God's hand in this work. You see, it was God working upon them that would provide the power to accomplish this amazing task. It wasn't just their ability, it was God's power and strength working through them. In your handout, it says, just as God was working in Nehemiah, he will work in you every moment of every day. Man, just as God was working through his people back in that day to rebuild the city, whatever it is you're doing here, whatever ministry you're involved in, whatever job you are doing, whatever struggle you are going through, he will work in you in every single moment of every day. There's some great verses that talk about this as Paul is writing to the churches. He says, for us today, he says in 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 5, he says, in such trust have we through Christ to Godward. See that? It's trusting in God's power, trusting in Christ. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See, our sufficiency is of God. It's not our ability that's going to do it. It's God that's going to do it through us. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, Paul had this struggle. He called it his thorn in the flesh. He hated it. We don't know exactly what it is, but to him, it stunk. And he went to the Lord three times, please take this away from me. And Christ says, nope, my grace is sufficient. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, I rather glory in my infirmities. He wasn't like, woo, thorn in the flesh, life stinks. It's not what he's talking about. He says, you know what? This isn't fun. It's miserable. It hurts. It's agony. But God is so awesome. And he strengthens me. He fills my heart with joy. And I don't have to worry about this thorn in the flesh. Oh, it may give me slow days every once in a while. It may make some things difficult. But I'm filled with joy. And he'll do the same thing in every single one of your struggles. He will work in you because his strength, his grace is sufficient. Ephesians 3:16, this is Paul's prayer for the believers. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. His prayer that the Ephesian believers would stay focused on Christ and his truth, and they would allow God's strength to just carry them through. You know, I've talked to people over the years, and I've counseled people over the years, especially through the addictions ministry I do on Monday nights. And one of the things I hear believers say that really saddens my heart is they say, I can't. I can't. Yeah, I know, I can't. I can't do that. I can't, I can't, I can't. And quite honestly, if you're in Christ, and you're not out there glorifying him, you say you can't, you're living by I can't, really what you're saying is I don't trust in God's power. I don't trust that God's able to do what he says he's able to do. And you know what? As long as you're focusing on that negative side, you'll never understand what Paul says about Christ and his grace being sufficient. You're going to stay focused on your abilities, which are going to fail. And you're going to miss out on what God is saying is no, you can. You can. I mean, he says it very clear in Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can face that cancer. Why? Because of God's strength. I can share Christ with my coworkers. Why? Because of Christ's strength. I can face the family struggles because of Christ's strength. You got to trust in God's power in you. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have to come to a point in your life where you quit trying to do it on your own. And you start resting on God's truth. You start looking to his power, his strength. Listen, living the Christian life can be difficult. It can be difficult, especially if you are committed to serving and sharing Christ with others. Paul says, all those that will live godly shall face persecution. Man, the more you serve Christ, the harder it can be. But no matter how hard it becomes, no matter how tough your life may seem, you got to trust that God will strengthen you beyond what you can even imagine. And you need to lean on His sufficiency. When you do, you'll start to become that builder of hope with those around you. And the last point is, how are you going to be a builder of hope? The last point is by trusting in God's victory through you. You got to trust in God's victory through you. One of the greatest truths in your handout here, it says, about your life in Christ is that He has already won the victory for you. Look how Nehemiah answers his enemies in verse 20. He says, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He says, go on and say what you want to say. Go on and do what you want to do. We don't care what you say. We don't care what you do. We know what God says. And we know what God will do through us. And that's the victory that we are going to trust in. Don't let the world tell you or dictate to you the victory that you should have or the defeat. God has given you the victory. Romans 6, 22 through 23 says, "But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You have freedom over that sin and over that struggle, and you can live a life of holiness, and you've got everlasting life waiting for you. Romans 8, 37 through 39, Paul puts it awesome in this passage. He says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Not just conquerors, not just victorious, not just winners. We are more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Christ. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." I think that about covers it. "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing this world can throw at a believer that can leave you defeated if you are focused on Christ. Because nothing can take you from Christ. Nothing can take you from that love and that power and that victory of God. Listen, Nehemiah faced enemies that sought to derail the rebuilding project. He had Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. They all ridiculed him. They all told him it couldn't be done. They ended up doing it in record time. Why? Because Nehemiah wouldn't listen to him for a second. He basically told him, "Get out of my face. I ain't listening to you. I'm staying focused right where God wants me to stay focused." And in your handout, it says you should have the same confidence that Nehemiah exhibited. You should have that same confidence. Jesus Christ has won the victory for you through the cross. One of my favorite passages is in your handout. Love it. This talks so much about the victory that we have in Christ and how we should be living our lives in Christ. Paul writes, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We already have the victory. When you trust in Christ, you have victory. As a result, he goes on, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Listen, do not move, do not waver, stay focused on Christ. He says, hold your ground because you have the victory. And everything you do to glorify God, everything you do to go out there and to praise His name and to shine forth Christ, it doesn't matter what happens down here, you have the victory and it is not in vain. In your handout, it says, you have been made free from the penalty of sin. In Christ, you have been made free from the penalty of sin. You have been free from the power of sin, and eventually you will be free from the presence of sin forevermore. I always tell everyone in Freedom Found on Monday nights that the only power that sin has in the life of the believer is that which you allow it to have. You see, he's won the victory over the temptation. He's won the victory over the sin. John 8:36 says, walk in the Spirit. Or I'm sorry, Galatians 5:13. I'm getting my verses mixed up. Galatians 5:13 or 5:16, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're walking in the Spirit, you won't give in to those struggles. You know, in conclusion, sometimes it can be overwhelming. Life, like I said, can be overwhelming. But don't give despair a place in your heart. You have an awesome God, an awesome Savior to guide you, strengthen you, who's already won the victory for you. In your handout, it says, if you're going to become a builder of hope, you must trust in your God-given purpose, trust in God's power in you, and trust in God's victory through you.